Corinthians chapter 12. If you'll turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 3 and through 7 today, and hopefully I'll get through that. But can I tell you this? As we look at this passage, I believe this is the most opposition in the ministry that I've ever gotten from Satan. Because I think this is probably the key passage for churches today. The spiritual gifting of God's people. Because I'm going to tell you something, and I don't want you to take this wrong. But the gifting of God, the spiritual gifting of God, lets us do the supernatural. Lets us see the supernatural. And without the gifting, the spiritual gifts, the gifting of God, it's just a building. It's just a congregation. And there's nothing wrong with having a congregation for fellowship, but there needs to be that supernatural. I don't title it supernatural. I call it the God thing. That we need to see that. That's something only God can do. That's the spiritual gifting. And I'm going to tell you something. When you talk about spiritual gifting and the supernatural, you clip the feathers of Satan. And I'm telling you what, as we go through this, it's going to take us a few weeks to get through this series on the gifts because they're so important. I don't want to miss anything. We're going to identify the gifts. Paul, today, will give you how to identify if the gift comes from God or not. Because there's going to be a lot of pressure from Satan in a couple weeks. On Wednesday nights, I'm starting a series on angels. I have never studied angels before. But the more I study angels, the more I realize there's a battle above us that you don't even comprehend, folks. There's a battle between demons and Satan going on that you cannot see, but I'm telling you, it is there. And I thank God for the angels that God has given us to take the brunt of some of the stuff that Satan wants for you and for me. He doesn't like what's happening in the church when they do it God's way. That's why in chapter 12, verse 1, he said, now concerning. He said, secondly, that's what that now concerning means. We talked about this last week is, secondly, he already talked in chapter 11 about how they were just desecrating the Lord's Supper. They had the wrong attitude, and he said, that's wicked, it's wrong. I'd rather you not even do the Lord's Supper than to do it the way you're doing it. He hit him pretty hard, and then he gave us how it's supposed to be done, the Lord's Supper, and it's probably the greatest unifying thing in the local church is looking at the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Paul says, now, secondly, I got another problem, and this is a huge problem, maybe even a bigger problem. It's the gift, the spiritual gifting. They were either not using their gifts, or they were abusing their gifts or misusing their gifts. And Paul said, I've got to handle this. I've got to deal with this. But I told you this, he calls them brethren. He just because they were doing these things, they were living carnally, they were living fleshly, it didn't mean that they were not saved. He says, brethren. He wanted to assure them that he still knew. He knew they were saved. He knew they'd once saved, always saved. You cannot lose your salvation. But they had fallen back into carnality. They really had fallen back a little bit into the old way of thinking, the old life. And we see that today, but it doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means you become fleshly. We use you don't like the word carnal, but that's what it is. It's just a worldly mindset. We began to listen to the mindset and the wisdom of man instead of the wisdom of God, and we become fleshly, we become worldly, we become carnal in our lives. That's where the Corinthian church was. And Paul said, now concerning Lord's Supper, it was wrong and it needed to be dealt with. And now concerning spiritual gifts, which is probably the most important topic I'm going to give you, we've got to get this thing right. And that's why he said, I would not you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. He doesn't use that phrase very often. But that phrase is used here because the word, I do not want you to be ignorant, means you better pay attention to this. This is probably one of the most important things that you have to change. You have to deal with. You have to understand this topic. The topic of the spiritual gift, and I know you've heard it because we talked about it when we preached through the book of Romans, but I'm going to even go more in depth today because I'm convinced the key The key to a church making an impact in the world today is the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. And he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. And in verse 2, you'll remember this. If you can remember from last week, he said, I understood when you were Gentiles, when you were unsaved. You were like a prisoner being led by Satan. You were Satan's captive. You were a captive to sin. I get it that you follow these dumb idols, not stupid idols, but idols. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have a mouth, but it cannot speak. They have hands, but they cannot touch. They have feet, but it cannot move. These aren't real idols. They're things. He said, I understood it when you were unsaved, that you followed these dumb idols, these pagan idols. I get it. But now you're born again. You were led astray. You had no choice in the matter. And again, I refer to it again, that the unsaved world out there thinks that they're free and you're not free because you have to follow all these rituals and all these rules and you have to go to church on Sunday and you have to. Listen, the moment you got saved, you became free in Jesus Christ. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to sin, but you don't have to go. You don't, but the world, they have to follow Satan. They have to follow the world. That's why leadership and politicians can be so corrupt that the world follows them. It's just part of what they do because they're captives of sin, captives of Satan. They're not free in any way, shape, or form. You are the ones that are free. The moment you got saved, you're free. And Paul said, you're free now. You're a new creation in Christ. You don't have to be influenced by the old life. You don't have to be influenced by the flesh. And you don't have to do those things anymore. You're free in Jesus Christ. And then he gets to the real problem. In verse 3. Wherefore, he said, I give you to understand. I'm going to tell you what I'm hearing. That no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Here was one of the major difficulties going on. And again, let me, by way of introduction, it seems like Satan spends a lot of time in church. Nowhere is he more anxious to pervert God's people than where they are worshiping. He attacks the church. Some members of these Corinthian church apparently had become so fleshly and so confused, so carnal, that their worship so paganized and their worship was so paganized and frenzied that they allowed the Lord to be cursed within the congregation. Now, when we talk about that word accursed here, it's not saying, you know, Jesus blankety blank, or they get mad and you hear them cussing and using the Lord's name in vain. You hear that all the time in the world today. That's not what it's talking about. They were saying Jesus was cursed. Jesus was condemned. Jesus was unrighteous. He was wicked. He was wrong in what he did. He was accursed. That's what they were saying. And so Paul here is rebuking the church for allowing such ungodliness and being so undiscerning to allow to determine what is spiritual and what is demonic, because they were cursing, they were saying Jesus was accursed by the Spirit of God. That's what they were saying. They were saying, we got this message from God, whether it be the gift of prophecy or the gift of teaching, this comes from God, and Jesus is accursed. And all of a sudden, the Corinthian church began to hear this, and many of them began to believe that Jesus was accursed. Now, you find that hard to believe, and I find it hard to believe. But you've got to understand that these folks came from pagan religions. They came from a pagan background. The word accused refers to severe condemnation. And to say that Jesus is accursed is to condemn his nature, his character, his work, and not to mention his holiness and his glory. The song we just sing, holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty, but Jesus Christ is God and he's just as holy. But to condemn Jesus Christ is to condemn his holiness and glory. And Paul tells them that no blasphemy like that could possibly be of the Spirit of God. It's impossible. It can't. See, some of the Corinthians had fallen back into the pagan religion so deeply that their minds were completely warped. And as long as it took place in the church and it was presented by someone who claimed to be a Christian, any teaching or practice was really accepted without question. So here's these people saying they had the gift of teaching or the gift of prophecy. And this is what God told them to say. And God, and they said that Jesus was a curse. Well, because they were part of the church, in the church, and because they were claimed to be Christian, it must be okay. That must be right. And Jesus must be accursed. And Paul said, that is blasphemy. That's from the pit of hell, the pit of Satan. That's wickedness, folks. That's like you saying Jesus is not God. Well, folks, if Jesus is not God, Jesus could not die for the sins of the world. Jesus couldn't have became a man, and he still had his deity, but he set that aside to die as a man, to take away the sins of the world. None of that is possible if Jesus Christ is not God. And yet Christianity is one of the few of the religions. Now, most of the religions believe that Jesus Christ was a good man. He was a good prophet. Some even say he was God's son, but he is not God. Listen, that's the same as saying Jesus is accursed. And I'm going to show you how that came into the Corinthian church in just a moment. You know, again, it's possible. Here's a weird part to me. Maybe not to you, because you think so much differently than I do. But it's amazing to me that probably this was coming from the Jewish congregation. Probably some Jews that came in. And surely if the Jews were saying this, surely this must be okay, because they're saying it because they said they had the gift of prophecy or the gift of teaching. And they were saying that Jesus is accursed. Where would the Jews get that from? Well, the law taught that the Bible does teach this, that a person who was hanging on a tree is accursed of God. Deuteronomy 21:23. The Bible says if somebody's put to a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree. But thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, say they found somebody, like they hung the Saul. When they finally got to Saul, the Philistines, and killed Saul and hung him, the Jebusites went out and cut him down and took his body and burned his body so they couldn't do bad things to his body and buried it under a tree because they couldn't leave him. They were hanged, and it was a curse to leave them hang all day and through the night. That was an accursedness. That's what this has no reference to Jesus Christ when he went to the cross of Calvary. But if you don't believe Jesus is God, you don't believe that was the Messiah, then they are saying because Jesus Christ was hung on a tree all day, that he was accursed. Just so you can see where it was coming from. But that is so against the doctrine of the Word of God. That goes against so much of the Word of God, because Jesus Christ went to that tree to die for you and for me, to provide a way for us to have eternal life. But I want you to see, when they said Jesus is a curse, where it may have been coming from. And they said, this is from the Spirit of God. This is from the Holy Spirit. But there's another thing that could explain why the Corinthian people could have followed this, I think, blasphemy type of thing, was that in that area, there was a philosophy that hit the first century, and it made its way into the church in the first century there with the churches that Paul had established. It was a philosophy and a practice called Gnosticism. Now, if you've never studied back then and go back there, you would not have a clue what Gnosticism is. I don't see it so much today, but Gnosticism was hitting, and it was trying to come into the churches, and here's what it said. It taught that everything physical and natural is evil. So everything physical and natural, evil. We're all evil. And that everything supernatural is spiritual and good. So when you adapt that to Christianity, it taught that the supernatural Christ only appeared to be the natural Jesus. See, the human Jesus that was here was imperfect because he was body. He was physical. So anything physical is evil. So Jesus had to be imperfect. Jesus had to be evil because he was physical. So there, this is what they said. Christ's spirit descended upon Jesus at his baptism, but then returned to heaven before his crucifixion. Therefore, Jesus died an accursed death as no more than a mere man. You see, that's what they were saying. That's why Jesus was accursed, because he died as a mere man. Now, they had all respect for Christ, but not Jesus, because he was man. He was evil. He was wicked because he came down the physical. So while glorifying the divine Christ, the Corinthian Christians probably felt perfectly justified in cursing the human Jesus. And because the Gnostics considered everything physical to be evil, they denied any idea of a resurrection because it made no sense to them. For the human body was the last thing which they wanted to be reunited with after death, because the body is evil. And so there was no resurrection. It was only the spiritual Christ. But a person who could not claim the resurrected Jesus, they cannot claim the divine Christ as Lord, and because Jesus Christ is God. Jesus is Christ. Christ is Jesus. Christ Jesus is God. They're three, all three, and the Holy Spirit as well. They're three in one, folks. But they had taken this Gnosticism, this philosophy, that the Jesus who walked on this earth and died was a mere man. He was imperfect. But it was just the Christ that we will worship that came in and dwelt him, or came down upon him, but then left. That's the Christ we'll serve. Because he was not physical, he was spiritual. And so I think you can begin, if you let that philosophy come into the church, and the Jews were teaching that the no accursed thing, he was accursed because he hung on a tree, all of a sudden now you can begin to see where the Corinthian believers could be a little bit surprised, a little bit falling toward that type of philosophy. But Paul steps in and said, no, that's impossible. The first test of a spiritual gift, is it doctrinal? That's the first test. Is it doctrinal? Does it follow the Word of God? And what Gnosticism teaches does not follow the Word of God in any way, shape, or form, because Jesus is God. You see, that's the key, folks. That's the key. Listen, I told you Satan's doing stuff with our system here. I've never seen it. We can't find anything wrong with the electrical system. We can't find anything wrong with the computers. Nothing wrong with anything, but yet they keep going out. I'm telling you, Satan does not want this message to get out. Listen carefully, please. Because this is the key to the power of the church of Jesus Christ. And the Corinthian church were being led astray by false doctrine. And so if you want to know if somebody, it's true, it comes from the, just follow the Bible. Does it go with the Bible? You know, we're going to talk about, there were some permanent gifts and there were some practical gifts that were given. And there's some gifts that are permanent that we have today. But there were some gifts that were given to prove the apostolic, the apostles' authentication, that the Word of God and Jesus Christ. And so there were some gifts, the gifts of tongues, the gifts of healing and stuff like that, were all gifts that were given to prove the Scriptures. But I don't believe they any longer exist, because that when that which is perfect has come, the Bible, that which is in part shall be done away with, Paul says in the next chapter. But if you don't see it so much anymore, or I don't anyway, because I don't watch much TV anymore. But you used to see these healing campaigns and these different campaigns. You say, well, they look pretty spiritual and it sounds pretty spiritual. How do you know if it's spiritual? You know how you know if it's spiritual? Check out their doctrine. Check out their doctrine. Check about who they believe that Jesus Christ is. Check out what they believe about man. Think about what they believe about sin, about how many ways are there to get to heaven. Paul says the key is you should know that this can't come from God because it goes against the very doctrine that Jesus Christ is God. So I don't care if they say they have a gift. I don't care if they say it comes from the Holy Spirit. It can't come from the Holy Spirit because it goes against the Word of God. That's what he's trying to get across here. So the only way to be sure that something is spiritual, it has to be scriptural. It has to follow the Bible. Paul tells them that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now he goes opposite, and nobody can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit, folks. And the idea behind that is he's speaking of a sincere confession. See, an unbeliever can easily understand those words and say those words, but Jesus warns to us that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He said, you will not call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit because he indwells you. Now, outwardly, you can say Jesus is Lord, but your life won't back it up. So don't go around telling your friends at work Jesus is Lord when your life doesn't back it up, because you can only say Jesus is Lord and it makes an impact by the Holy Spirit when you live out that Jesus is your Lord. Now, that doesn't make you perfect. But is Jesus your Lord? Jesus is your Savior. We all love that. But is Jesus your Lord? Is he the purpose for being alive today, for staying alive on this earth, to magnify and glorify him and let your life count for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Lord? Now, he doesn't have to be Lord for you to be saved. I get that. But you can't say by the Holy Spirit, Paul said, except by the Holy Spirit that Jesus is Lord, unless you practice what you preach. So he's teaching. This is what he's teaching to the Corinthians. How do you identify if these folks are false? Well, the way to do it, does it go against the Word of God? Does it follow what the Bible teaches? Does it follow the doctrines that are there in the Word of God? But then we see, as he goes on here, let me grab my other set of notes here. Now, so he lays that to rest. But now he's going to begin to describe what the gifts are. And in verses 4, 5, and 6, he gives a pretty good description. And it says, now there are diversities of gifts. Now that you got that, it's got a foul doctrine. What these people are doing, it's totally wrong. It's totally wicked. It's blasphemy. Jesus cannot be accursed because it doesn't go according to the Word of God. These people are wicked. They're wrong. Stop listening to them. But here, I'm going to give you some Bible now. Now, concerning the gifts, there are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. And you know what? You could read this over and over again, and it goes right over your head. I read through the book of 1 Corinthians every month of my life, 12 times a year for the last 45 years. And you know what? You read that. Diversities of gifts, difference of administrations, diversities of operations. What does that mean? Well, it's important that you understand what that means. That's why I want to make sure I take the time to teach you what the Bible is saying here. You see, the Corinthian church was behaving wrongly to these different topics that Paul's talking about because it was in response to their flesh rather than their spirit. That's why they quarreled, and Paul had to deal with that. They became factious, divided. They took each other to court. We've already covered these. They fell back into immorality and idolatry practices. They corrupted marriage relationships. They abused their Christian liberty. And they became self-centered and overconfident. We looked at it in chapter 10. They abused the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. And now they began to misuse the spiritual gifts. It simply was a result of their carnal divisiveness. They're fleshly. They were given over to the past. They were a new creation in Christ, but they weren't letting that happen. Listen, look, folks, I got to tell you this. Maybe some of you had a drinking problem, had a drug problem, had a cigarettes or whatever. Maybe that sin may have been. The moment you got saved, you have the ability to leave it behind you and never touch it again. You say, well, Pastor, that's all. It's possible, folks, because you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. And if you would accept the power of Jesus Christ, you can defeat any sin that was in your former life because you are a total new creation in Christ. That's what Paul is trying to get across here. That's what I'd love to get across to you. There's nothing you have to do from your old life. I don't care how you grew up. Some of you grew up on the other side of the track. Some of you grew up in a rough home, in a godly home, and godly parents, in godly situations. That's okay. You're now a new creation in Christ. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. You don't have to go back to those old ways. You don't have to. Now, we do, because when we get living in the flesh, we go back and grab onto the old way, the old life. That's what the Corinthian Christians were doing here. Paul says, you got to stop, because there's something greater for you. There's something better for you. And this he begins to explain once again. I think he taught this already. I think this is so important that when he was their pastor and established his church and was their pastor for a year and 6 months, I guarantee you, it doesn't say it, but I guarantee you he taught about the gifting. But whether it just got perverted, whether they became so fleshly and carnal that they began to listen to the voices of blaspheming people and would even accept it somewhat, that Jesus is accursed. You have to be pretty backslidden to believe that Jesus Christ is condemned as filthy, as unrighteous, as wicked. You have to be pretty backslidden, folks. And so the misuse of the gifts, Paul knew that it would shatter unity and divide believers. It would ruin their testimony before the world. It would short-circuit their growth and maturity. And it would affect them in the Lord's service. He knew this. So no doubt he had taught the Christians beforehand, but for some reason they had forgotten. So in this passage, Paul begins to describe the variety of gifts. He now goes right back to base one. And here's what the spiritual gifts are. Now, he'll give them to you what there are. That comes up in the next section. But number one, he says, now there are diversities of gifts. You must understand this, that gifts, spiritual gifts, are not talents, folks. Natural talents, skills, abilities are granted by God just as everything good and worthwhile is a gift from him. Some of you have ability in mechanic, you're mechanical. Some maybe in woodworking, some have the in crafting and different things you have. Those are talents. Those are not gifts, folks. Well, I'm pretty gifted of God. No. It has nothing to do with natural abilities and talents. Those are a gift from God. They do come from God. Everything you have comes from God, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. We're not talking about your abilities. We're not talking about your natural talents, because those natural abilities and talents could be shared by a believer and an unbeliever alike. An unbeliever can be highly skilled as an artist, a musician. An atheist can be a great scientist, carpenter, athlete, a cook. Even unsaved people have abilities. But if a Christian excels in any such abilities, it has nothing to do with his salvation. It's not gifting. Spiritual gifts come to us as a result of us being born again. The moment you got saved, you were, and I'm going to tell you this, you were imparted with at least one spiritual gift. You have a spiritual gift. The moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit indwelt you. No matter where you're at, you received a spiritual gift. You have a purpose in this body of Christ. You have a purpose. You were saved with a purpose. And God gave you a gift to fulfill that purpose. Spiritual gifts are special capacities bestowed on believers to equip them to minister in the supernatural. Get me? Follow me a second. the supernatural abilities to work with others, especially to each other. Consequently, if those gifts are not being used or being used, not being used rightly, the work of God's going to be hindered. Listen, when you don't apply your gift, you have a special gift and you have a special purpose in the body of Christ. You say, well, Pastor, I really don't care. Well, I'm telling you this, you hurt the body of Christ. Because God gave you a gift, there's something you can do and someone you can reach that nobody else is going to reach or can do. You have that gift. And God gave you that gift with a person, with a purpose, I mean. I think with a person in mind. Someone you may need to help grow in their Christian life, someone that maybe needs to be saved, somebody you will make a difference in somebody's life. I'm just telling you, if you apply that gift, because it was given to you the moment you got saved. And so Paul says there's going to be a diversity of gifts. Not all of you are going to get the same gift. The unity of the Spirit and purpose can be maintained only through the diversity of the ministry. Let me explain, because the greatest thing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and working in this church, outside of Christianity, the greatest privilege I've ever had was to coach football. Man, I grew up in second grade playing football. Man, I played every year of my life. Then I went off to college, and they didn't have a football team, and so I transferred up. I just missed it greatly. Got over not following in my brother's footsteps and went back to Maranatha, and I even got to play college football. I played football almost every year of my life till I was 22 years of age, except one year. I loved it. And then I became a youth pastor, and I thought those days were gone. I even tried to look into going back to the public school and teaching, and I couldn't get a degree. Because Maranatha wasn't accredited back then, and I couldn't get a degree that they would accept. And so they said, if you're going to get a degree that you can teach in a public school, you're going to have to go back and start over from scratch. And I said, I'm way too old to do that. And God miraculously opened a door for me to coach. I don't know why. The coach was a hardcore Catholic. His wife was an atheist. The first time I walked up to the coach's door for an interview, I just wanted to go up and let him know I'm willing to come and coach for him. He pulled out a gun, shot it up in the air, and said, get off my property, and then two dogs chased me to my car. That was the first meeting I had with him. I called him on the phone from the car and said, I'm just here to talk to you about coaching. Called in the dogs, put away the gun. I went in and talked to him. He said, what college experience do you have? Maranatha Baptist Bible College. He said, doesn't sound like much of college to me. I said, it wasn't to you, but it was to me. But after that meeting, he said, you know what? I shouldn't do it. Everything tells me I shouldn't do it, but you know what? You've got the job. You can be my assistant defensive coordinator coach. I tell you what, it became the greatest 6 years. God used that in a way to bring in people, see people saved. It was just incredible what God did in the next 6 years there. As I began to coach, as I began to identify, there's a diversity of gifts. You say, well, Pastor, we have uniformity in our church. Let me just say it like this. If I had a football team of 40 players and they said, Pastor, or Coach, they wouldn't say Pastor. They did call me Pastor Brian. But they'd say, Coach Tannis, we're in uniformity. We want to win. We want to work hard. We want to do everything. But you know what? All 40 of us want to be the quarterback. All 40 of us want to be the quarterback. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're coaching a team that has 40 players and they all want to be the quarterback, are you going to be successful? No. See, there's a diversity of positions. Somebody has to block. You know, somebody has to snap the ball, the center. You got two guards, you got two tackles. They got to block, you got two ends. They've got to block and receive. You got receivers who just receive, basically. Then you got to have people on defense. Then you got to have a worthless kicker. But you got to have one. I always thought they were worthless, but you've got to have one. You got to have a punter. You got to have a long snapper. You've got to have a diversity of gifts. Because, and then when those diversity of gifts began to work together and people began to block and people began to catch and people began, and all of a sudden now that diversity of gifts or that talents begins to produce a successful football team. When they all do what God, you know what? I had some linemen, bless their heart. They were special ed, but they were big and strong. If I would have put one of them at quarterback, you know what would have happened? It would have been disaster. But you know what? They could play on the defensive line. And I say, go get the guy with the ball. To teach one kid, he was huge. And I wasn't mocking him or anything, but he was huge. Not very smart, but he was just big, loved to eat. So I put a Twinkie in the face mask of the ball carrier. I said, Richard, go get the Twinkie. Man, when the ball snapped, he drove through two people and tackled that ball carrier and grabbed that Twinkie and ate it down. But once he learned to do what he could do and applied his ability, you know, before I went there to coach, the football team was 0-9, a little bit like Fremont was. And the first year I coached, we were 0-4. And I said, Coach, let me put in my defense. Let me make some changes. So we made some changes, and they began to apply each one their abilities. And we ended up winning the last five games and went 5-4 for the first time ever. I became a national hero in the little town of Millington. Let me tell you something. When you use your gift, listen, y'all can't be the preacher. Maybe you can't even sing special music. Maybe you can't get up, but you have a gift. And it may seem to you that some of the gifts are more important than other gifts, but that's not true in the body of Christ. Your gift, and no matter how big or how small it is, your gift is crucial for the maturity, for the growth, for what God wants to accomplish in the body of Christ. And all you're asked to do is put into practice your gift. And so Paul says, now listen, there's a diversity of gifts. There's a variety of gifts. God gives his gifts in many forms, many varieties to his children. They all fall under really two types, either speaking gifts or serving gifts, but all of them become serving gifts because you serve others. The New Testament contains lists of these categories of spiritual gifts. One's found in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, that will begin next week. And the other we've already covered, but we'll cover it again, Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Those are the gifts. But if you look at those two lists, they don't agree. And most scholars today even agree that they can't come up with an exact number. Some say there's 6 gifts that are permanent. Some say there's 8. Some say there's 11 gifts. So why did God leave the door open that we don't have the exact? Because he doesn't want the number of gifts. He doesn't want that. I guess the best way to describe it is he doesn't want you to be so consumed with that gift that you lose sight of the overall picture of the body of Christ. And so he's not particular. So we'll go through the gifts. And you'll have to determine maybe there's 11 permanent gifts. Maybe there's only 8 permanent gifts. But you'll be able to determine that because maybe some of your teaching in the past and what. I'll go through and describe the gifts, but Paul says the bottom line is there's a diversity of gifts. They're there for the cause of Jesus Christ. So we don't want to define gifts necessarily in a certain way because each believer becomes uniquely and spiritually used of God in his gifts, and it becomes like a fingerprint that no fingerprints like anybody else's. You become like a snowflake at that point. No snowflake is identical to another snowflake. They're all individually different. And so Paul says there's a diversity of gifts. And when used properly, used rightly, the church no longer just becomes a natural congregation. It becomes a supernatural. Now, I'm not talking that you can do miracles, because that was a gift that was given just to authenticate. You can't do a miracle, but you know what? We know in this church God can do a miracle, can he? And I think we would see God do some things and his angels do some things that are supernatural. That you sit back and say, boy, I don't know how that got done. I don't know how that happened. I do. You see, we've missing that in Christianity today. Because we're not applying the gifts, we're misusing the gifts, we're abusing the gifts, or we're not putting the gifts into practice, and we don't see that. That's where you see the supernatural power of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, the God thing begins to happen, the things that you can't explain. I don't know how that happened, it just did. Listen, I don't know how Tom Bunce is sitting there. I was up to the hospital to see him, and his wife spent so many hours up there. He shouldn't be sitting there right now. He shouldn't, because nobody else lived in that entire hospital with a ventilator on through COVID. He's sitting there, right there. He's saying for you. Matt shouldn't be here today. Same situation, and there's many of you probably who shouldn't be here. There's many of you that your lives have been something's happened that you can't explain, and that's exactly what the gifts do, Paul says. When they're used properly through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they do not go against the Word of God, they follow the Word of God. As you begin to put these gifts into practice, you'll begin to see the supernatural, not the crazy, not the out there thing, but just things that you can't really understand. Or you don't have an explanation of how it could happen or why it could happen. That's the body of Christ. That's what the church could be. That is what the church is supposed to be. And the Corinthian church, because of their carnality, had got away from applying the gifts. So we're only getting to the point one. Because you have to hear what the other two are, but you probably want lunch more than you want to hear that right now. But let me tell you something. There's a diversity of gifts each one of you have. Paul says, okay, you can check me from the Word of God. But each one of you in this church, Faith Baptist Church, should I say each one of you that are born again? You don't even have to be a member of Faith Baptist Church. Because the moment you got saved, you were put into the body of Jesus Christ. Whether you belong to a church or not, you're going to be raptured out as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. The moment you got saved, you got a gift. Now, there's a diversity of gifts. Now, some of you might have the same gift. That's what the next two verses talk about. But they may have the same gift, but there's differences of administrations. You have to understand what administrations mean. And you may have the same gift, but there's diversity of operations. That's the exciting one. So if you understand those words, you begin to understand the gifts. You say, Pastor, it's going to take you a long time to get through this gift thing, isn't it? Yeah. But I tell you what, if you'll get it, it'll transform Faith Baptist Church. If you'll get it, it'll transform the body of Jesus Christ. And the world, for the first time, would see things that they can't explain. The supernatural. Not the weird, but the supernatural. Things you just don't know how that happened, but it happened. That's the power of Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul said, you got to get this thing. You got to understand the spiritual gifts, because without it, you'll never grow. You'll never mature. You'll never reach the people you need to reach. You'll never impact the people you need to impact without understanding the gifting of the spiritual gifts. That's why this is important. I wish I could give him to him, but let's pray. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on it. Lord, I want my people, if they're born again and they're saved, to understand that they have a gift, but there's a diversity of gifts. Not everybody can be the quarterback. Not everybody can be the preacher or a deacon. Not everybody can sing a solo. Not everybody can do the things they do. But each born again believer has a gift. There's a diversity. And so I'm not asking them to even know their gift right now, but to understand the concept that they have a gift. They have a purpose for being born again. They were bought with a price, but it's with purpose. To affect something, affect somebody. For a time in their life to do that supernatural that maybe isn't wild or outlandish, but it just can't be explained at how that could happen. That's what the ability each one of us has. So there's a diversity of gift, Paul tells us. But there's a diversity of administrations or difference of administrations and diversities of operations. We'll explain that next week. Lord, help us. I know Satan does not want our people, God's people, to hear these next few messages. And he'll do everything he can in their lives to make them not be. But Lord, yesterday I prayed for all our people, everybody in this room, I prayed for them twice, that the Spirit of God would put a hedge around them and protect them and keep Satan. Satan is a defeated foe. He was defeated on the cross of Calvary, but he's powerful. Don't let him rob our blessing and our joy and our maturity and our growth. God, give these people an open mind and open heart to receive your word. Let us apply the gift that we have through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't have to give an invitation because you already got a gift. You've received it. You don't have to come forward to receive it. You got it the moment you got saved. But what I want you to answer to yourself, when Diane plays just through one verse, am I applying my gift? You say, Pastor, I don't even know what it is. Well, stay with me for a couple weeks, and I'll help you identify your gift.